Okay, Proverbs chapter 10. Proverbs 10. So, let's pray, and then we'll do our review and get started. Dear Lord, we come to you tonight. Thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the day that you've given us. Thank you, Lord, for your word that we have before us. Thank you for the time that we've had together already. And we just pray, Lord, ask you to be with us as we get into your word and study it. I pray that we could treasure it up in our hearts, Lord, that we could allow it to work in our lives and to direct our steps. I just pray that you would guide and direct me as I teach, Lord. I just pray that you would be with each person as they hear, that they would get exactly what they need. Be with those who are still on their way out, Lord, keep them safe coming in. And be with those who aren't able to be with us tonight due to work schedules or travels or whatever, Lord. Be with those who could have been here and have chosen not to be, that, Lord, you just stir in them a desire to be in church around your word and your people. Do ask you to be with those who are at home sick, watch over them, and help them to recover. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Anyone remember any of the Proverbs we looked at last week? Okay, we were on verse 14 through 21 last week. In verse 14, we saw the importance of accumulating wisdom, that wisdom treasures up or stores up, it accumulates. And then we saw in verse 15 that we need to be aware of the hindrances. It talked about how the rich put their trust in their riches, and the poor are oftentimes limited by their poverty. They their poverty can be kind of a hindrance between them coming to God, because it'll drive them to ungodly things because of their want, their need, or it can cause them to be put off toward God because of the lot in life that they have. And so rich and poor alike have hindrances in serving God, either trusting their riches or feeling like they can't trust God, right? Then in verse 16, how we use what we have is an indicator of our heart. Good people will use the things that they have for good things. Wicked people use the things they have for wicked things. So if you watch and pay attention to whenever a person is increased, whenever they are blessed, how they use those things is going to tell you a lot about their character. Verse 17 tells us to be teachable. It said in verse 17, he is in the way of life that keepeth instruction, but he that refuseth reproof erreth. And so we need to be teachable. Verse 18, we see that whenever there is evil lips, there is a foolish heart. So it talked about the one who is a hypocrite, or the one that is a slanderer. And so they are uttering perverse things. It means their heart's perverse. So what we do with our words and what we do with our stuff is a good indicator of our character and our heart. Okay? Verse 19, a wise man holds his tongue. Okay? And a foolish man's going to get himself in a lot of trouble. Then in verse number 20, wise words are more valuable than a fool's feelings. Talks about the lips of the, or the, let me see. Verse 20, yeah, the tongue of the just is as choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. We associate the heart with our feelings and things. And there's a lot of emphasis on feelings today. And you got a Bible verse there that tells us that they're not worth a whole lot. And then in verse number 21, a wise man benefits many, and a fool is of no benefit to anyone, even himself. And so whenever we come down to verse 22, I'll just jump on in here. Verse 22, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich and addeth no sorrow with it. So the Lord blesses righteousness. He blesses his children whenever they walk in his ways. And a lot of times the world has the idea, or even Christians have the idea, that blessings are material, right? We look at blessings as being the things that we have.
Hello. Oh, sorry, I'm so late. And I'll have to go at 1:30.
Okay, well, we just...
Melody at home? Mm-hmm. Oh, everyone okay?
Leslie's under the weather, so... Oh. Melody's with her.
Sorry we're late.
Okay, well, we just got started not too long ago. We finished our review And we're diving into Proverbs 10:22. And so verse 22 says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. And so what I said was the Lord blesses righteousness and blesses his children whenever they walk in his ways. And we often equate worldly riches and success with blessing. And while God can and does provide for those things of this world, the Lord's blessing isn't limited to just those. And so the gifts and the blessings of God is good things. And the things that the carnal and the ungodly seek end up being things that actually come at a cost, right? So whenever it says here that the blessings of the Lord maketh rich, we think about all the things that God blesses us with. And regardless of if we have the riches of this world, we're rich in the blessings of the Lord. We're rich in fellowship and community. We are rich in his wisdom. We are rich in family. We are rich in his promises and in the things that he has given us. We are rich just in our salvation and our home in heaven that awaits us. But all the things that the Lord blesses us with are good things. It's things that are going to greatly abound in us and greatly benefit us. And it says in the end of that that he doesn't add sorrow to it. But as I said, the things that this world chases after, even whenever they do accrue them, even whenever they do achieve those goals, a lot of times they do come with a cost. There is a sorrow that comes along with them. And so what ends up happening is that the perceived blessing also is a curse. And we've all heard that saying, it's a blessing and a curse, right? And that's what happens with a lot of things. And we find that those who have done so well by the world's standards, still there is sorrow that lingers with that. There is sorrow that comes along with it. But the things of God does not bring sorrow. God knows how to bless. He knows how to do good. In Matthew 7:11, it tells us that God knows how to give good gifts. It talks about the difference between those, the wicked men of this world know how to give their children good gifts. If the their child asks for an egg, he's not going to give him a serpent. And that we remember that passage, right? And so it says God knows how to give his children good gifts. In James 1:17, that every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and comes down from the Father of lights, and from which there is no, what is it? Something in the shadow of turning. I always had it memorized there. But anyway, we get the point there with James chapter 1:17. Psalm 68:19, it tells us that he daily loads us with benefits. And so all these verses indicate to us the goodness of God's blessings. And so we can go at life the world's ways, chasing after the world's things. And even if we achieve those, they're not going to bring fulfillment and they're not going to come without cost. But if we continue to serve God and follow after him, he blesses us and his blessings are good. Okay? And so all of these verses that we're going to be looking at tonight is just, I guess, evidence or proof or whatever after proof that God's way is the best way. If serving him, living for him is going to give us the best life. That the world may think that they have the corner on happiness and on joy and all these different things, but it brings about emptiness after all. But whenever we serve the Lord, that it is going to bring the greatest quality of life. Okay? That makes sense? And so this is Solomon arguing to his son, God's way is best. You might look and study those that are around us and say, well, it seems like they're doing pretty good for right now. I wish I had what they had. Well, we're only looking at a portion of the story. But whenever all is said and done, God's way always wins. And that's what he is trying to get across. And so whenever we come down to verse 23, it says, it is as sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding hath wisdom. And the idea of it having or being sport to a fool, it means that's his fun, his entertainment. We know the saying, it's all fun and games until someone loses an eye, right? All fun and games. The idea of fun and games, that's what it's talking about with sport. Okay, and so whenever it says that for a fool, For a fool, doing mischief is where they get their pleasure, their enjoyment. It is a game to them. But then it's contrasting the foolish with the wise, because a person who is wise is going to understand more than just the immediate thrill of what they're doing. You know, there's all these tricks that people are doing now and enjoying. You got all these people on TikTok that are doing ridiculous things just to get views, just to have fun, without paying any attention to the results of that, what's going to happen a little bit later on. They're doing these things. They don't care who they hurt. They don't care who they embarrass. They don't care what happens. It's just for the fun of the moment. And it's total foolishness. I saw a news story this past week of a guy that was playing all of these tricks. They were doing mischief for fun, and he ended up getting shot. He was following someone around and just continued provoking them. And the guy that he was bothering felt threatened. He didn't realize it was just some sort of a prank. And so because this guy just kept coming after him, pulled a gun out and shot him. Fun times, huh? But for that guy, that foolishness, that mischief that he was getting into, he's like, oh, it's fun, it's sport, right? Well, I guess so. Shooting's a sport too. The bad thing about it is the guy lived through it and didn't learn his lesson and went right back to the same stupid stuff. So you really know he is a fool. But anyway, the second half of that verse in 23, it says, a man of understanding hath wisdom. So someone who is wise is going to understand the full picture. They're going to understand that there's consequences for their actions. They're going to consider the people around them, and they're not going to be doing things that is mischievous or things that is hurtful. They're not going to be having their fun at the expense of other people because there is understanding in them. So a wise person is going to have no pleasure from foolishness. And that verse there kind of knocks the prop out of like half of the internet or better. Because so much of things is built on foolishness and mischief, right? And so if we're wise, we're paying attention to things beyond now, people beyond us, consequences beyond what's immediately seen. And so those things are not pleasurable. Okay? And there's a lot of things that we've watched people doing stupid stuff like that, and it's just like confusing. It's like, why is that fun? Why are they doing that? That is dumb. Because if you have a little bit of, I'm not saying I'm that wise, but if you have a little bit of wisdom, if you have a little bit of understanding, you see that there are some problems with what they're doing. They see no problems with it. Okay, so we come down to verse 24. And it says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. So what kind of things do the wicked fear?
Sickness.
Okay.
Getting caught.
Justice. Okay. You're fearing judgment and consequence, trouble, hard times, right? Now we could say that even the righteous, even good people, they fear sickness. They don't want to get sick. I don't think anybody looks forward to it there. But all of these things are just consequences and bad things that come upon us. And so for the wicked, it says that the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him. They fear judgment. They fear accountability. They fear loss. And so much of the world's hatred toward God, toward his word, toward his people is rooted in fear. Can y'all see that? For the ones that are angry and violent and so has so much hatred and vitriol toward anything that is of God or anything that is good, why is it that they are so angry? And I've raised this question before, like whenever we were studying evolution and different things like that, atheism and things. For whatever reason, those who say that there is no God are the ones that have almost like a personal vendetta against the God that they don't believe in. And so they can't just say, well, there's no God, there's no Santa Claus, there's no Tooth Fairy. You know, they're all in the same category and live their life. It's that they make it their own personal mission to wage war against the God they say doesn't exist. Why do they do that? Well, it's fear, right? Because if there is God, there is a judge. If there is a God, there is accountability. If there is a God, then their actions are going to be held against them, right? They have to stand in judgment. And so all of these things are fear of the wicked, and it says that those things are going to come to pass. All of the things that they are afraid of are one day going to catch up with them. Whenever we look at the abortionist or the homosexual and the way that they are so forceful in their views and so hateful toward anyone who disagrees with them, it's because of fear. They know that the things that they are doing in the back of their mind, there's guilt, there's shame. They know the things they're doing is wrong. And if there is a God, then they're going to have to give an account for it. There is a fear that's associated with it. And fear is a great motivator. Hello. So fear is a great motivator. And that's what happens a lot of times is that all of these things that they fear will one day catch up to them. And they will become a reality because God will expose all things. He will judge all things. He will take care of all those things. And for us who are believers, those who are serving the Lord, the ones who are not supposed to be wicked, the Bible tells us that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of peace and of love and a sound mind. I think it's peace, isn't it? Power and love. There it is, still a P word. I get close, right? But power and love and a sound mind. So he hasn't given us a spirit of fear. So the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. So whenever we look at the righteous man, he desires goodness and righteousness and peace and all these other things. And like the wicked who will see those things come to pass, the things that he fears come to pass, the righteous will see the things that he desires take place, right? One day at the end, the wicked will be judged. All those who have rejected and fought against God will be judged and will take their place. But all those who have lived faithfully and lived righteously, then they're going to see all the things that they have desired, that they have hoped for, the things that they look forward to, they're going to come to pass as well. And so we see, I keep losing track of my place here. The desire of the righteous shall be granted. And so one of the things that came to mind there is in the model prayer, whenever the Lord's teaching his disciples how to pray, he says, it says, thy will be done, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, right? Those should be the desires of the righteous. And those things will come to pass. His will is going to be accomplished. His kingdom is going to come. We are going to be in his presence. We're going to get to see the place that he has prepared for us. Okay? I think even oftentimes, it's not a matter of us having to wait to all eternity, but even oftentimes God brings those things into our life now. And so for the wicked man, he is in fear of what lays ahead. The righteous man is resting in Christ, and Christ is taking care of him through it all. We'll see another verse here in a few minutes that goes along with the same idea. But once again, the wicked man is afraid, and his fear is going to catch up to him. The righteous man has desires, and God's going to allow those to happen to him. And so which side do we want to go on? And so as I said in the beginning of this, over and over in each of these verses, it is arguing to the point that God's way is best, that you're going to get the greatest benefit, the greatest blessings from doing it God's way. And so whenever we come down to, what verse are we on now? Verse 25. It says, as the whirlwind passeth, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, Jesus tells his disciples about two men. The wise man built his house upon the rock, right? There's a song we could sing. Sarah's saying no, don't sing, right? So anyway, the wise man built his house upon the rock. What he was saying was, those who hear my words and obey them, those who hear my words and heed them. They are like a wise man. They are building their life on a good foundation. They are building it on God's principles. They are building it on God's way. And he says, whenever the storm comes and beats against it vehemently, the house stands. For the foolish man, built his house on the sand, right? He had no stability. He had no foundation. He had nothing solid, nothing substantial to build upon. And so whenever the storms came, his house fell down. And so the meaning of this is that the people of the world, the people who are not trusting God, the wicked, have no substance, no foundation for their life. They are tossed with every wave that comes along, with every storm that blows, with every new trend, with every new fad, with whatever next person comes out. They're going to be tossed with all of these things. But we find that the person who is trusting in God, the person who's following his precepts, can stand strong and sturdy and secure no matter what comes against him, right? And so really, this verse that we see in Proverbs 10:25, it says the same thing as what Jesus did in Matthew chapter 7. And I believe we could take it just a bit further on this, because in verse 25, it says, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. So it's not just about what we build upon, which is Christ and on his word and on the way that we live our lives, but it is also that there is steadiness in us. And what I mean by that is those who are following God should be stable, they should be steady, they should be consistent, right? In a world where people are always changing, we should be the same. Whenever there are people that you cannot rely upon, there's people that you can't trust, the believer who is following God's principles should be steadfast, faithful, strong, dependable, reliable, right? And so whenever the lost look upon us, they should see us standing firm upon God, regardless of what comes in life, regardless of what turn politics takes or society or culture takes, regardless of the situations we're coming into in our lives, we should have consistency and stability. We shouldn't be tossed. We shouldn't be constantly going with every trend, every new fad, every whatever the latest thing is. Whenever people, just as an example, for those who haven't been around me for, you know, all the years that I've been here, you know, we've been in Ireland for almost 8 years now. I would hope that anyone who knew me back then, if they would come and they would be around me now, they'd be like, yeah, he's still right where he always was. Maybe not geographically, but spiritually, morally, character-wise. Because I've built my life upon that which is stable, that which is sure. I've built it up on God and on his word. So I'm not going to be constantly threw about with all sorts of change. The Bible tells us to meddle not with those who are given to change, right? So those who are independable, those who cannot be consistent. So the wicked are changeable, the wicked are unreliable, the believer should not be so. And all the ones we've covered so far, is anyone got any comments? Thanks, anything? Okay, verse 26. Fairly simple one. As vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. What's a sluggard? Lazy person. So I can't read that word without thinking of a slug, and there's plenty of them here, right? Okay, a slug doesn't accomplish much, doesn't get very far, right? But anyway, a sluggard is a lazy person. It said, so a sluggard, a lazy person, is like vinegar to the teeth and smoke to the eyes of him that has sent him. A lazy person is always going to be a problem and an irritation to anyone who relies on him. They're not going to be trustworthy. They're not going to be able to be relied on. If you've ever worked with someone who is lazy, you're always having to watch over them and make sure they're getting something done. You have to motivate them, have to push them. And it is an irritation. It is a pain, right? Problem. And so that's what it says. Lazy person is a pain and irritation to those who depend on them. So we need to avoid lazy people, and we need to avoid being lazy people. Simple enough, isn't it? Okay. I got a house full of teenagers. We'll belabor that one too long. I'm already getting looks. Okay. 27. Thought you would move through fairly quickly here. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. We've all known people who were wicked that lived long lives and people who were good that died young, right? So whenever we look at this passage, this proverb's not a blanket statement for all of society saying, okay, all the old folks, they're good. All the people who die young, they're bad. That's not what it's saying. But what we are finding is that this is a truth for people individually. A person who lives a good life, lives a clean life, is typically going to have a longer life and a better quality of life compared to the person who lives a wicked life and lives a sinful life filled with vices and excess. Okay? And so with that, if you live fearing God, living your life for Him, you're going to have a longer life, better quality of life than if you live your life in sin. So for each individual, how you live your life is going to have a great impact on length and quality. Okay? We know that sin ages a person quickly, right? And it's amazing to me whenever you get around people who have lived hard, how much older they look than what they really are. And whenever you look at someone who has lived clean, lived a good life, lived a godly life, they don't age as quickly, right? You can see it in their health. You can see it in their complexion. You can see it in the way that they go about their lives, because hard living ages you. It takes away your health. It takes away your youth. And even many vices that are out there come with their own consequence. Look at many of the vices that the wicked engage in and the effect, the toll that it takes on the mind and the body. Okay? Someone who is an alcoholic, a drunk, what effect does the alcohol have on their body, on their health? Horrible effects, right? Does away with their liver. It does away with their mind. It does away with their judgment. Causes an avalanche of other problems in their life that further complicates their life and ages them faster, right? And so if we would look at, I'm not going to go through a list of anything, but if we look at most vices, they come with life-shortening consequences. And so that kind of plays into verse number 27. You live a good life, you live a moral life, and chances are you're going to age more gracefully, you're going to have better health, you're going to live longer. Verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. What kind of things do we look forward to? What is our hope? What is our expectation? Think about that for just a moment. And it says here that the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. So shall be, it's the idea of what it's bringing them into. It's what's coming ahead of them. See, our hope, the Bible tells us in, I believe it's in the book of Titus, I have it written down here somewhere. But anyway, we have a blessed hope, and that's talking about the Lord's return and what He has prepared for us, what He's taking us to. But in all of the things that we are looking forward to, we are looking toward that which is good. We are wanting things that are good. As I said earlier, we're wanting peace, we're wanting health, we're wanting good lives for our families, our friends, those who are around us. We're wanting the Lord to be glorified. We're wanting His return, His kingdom, His eternity with Him. We're wanting all these things. This is our hope. This is our expectation. This is the things that we are looking forward to. If we take it to a more temporal sense, typically good people are looking for the success of their friends and their family. They're wanting to see their children grow up and get married and be successful and to live good lives and have grandchildren. right? We have a hope, right? And so it says, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness. But the things that the wicked have to look forward to, they look forward to the things of this life and that alone. They're looking forward to the things that they can accumulate, the things that they can accomplish in this life, which has no permanence, no eternal quality to it, right? For the wicked, whenever this life is over, the old saying goes, they can't take it with them. And so all of their expectations, all that they're looking forward to is over, right? It's been said that for a lost man, this is the closest thing to heaven he's ever going to experience. And for the saved man, this is the closest thing to hell we're ever going to experience. And not saying that this life is miserable and horrible and wretched, no, this life's pretty good, right? The world that God's given us is a wonderful place to live. Family, friends, the things around us, those are all good things. But for the believer, it's only going to get better. For the unbeliever, for the lost, for the wicked, it's as good as it gets. And so their expectations shall perish. So you see over and over, he's laying these two different roads ahead. And one of the reasons for this is, as he's talking to his son is observing life around him, right? And at first glance, without any wisdom, without any life of experience, without a greater perspective to view things through, you start looking at what people are doing. It's like, hey, it looks like they're having fun. It looks like they're having a good time. It looks like this is the way that I should be going. This is the road to success. This is the way that is going to be best for me. And Solomon's saying, wait just a second. I need to show you a little bit more. We need to look a little further down the road. We need to look a little bit deeper, right? And that's what often happens with teenagers and young adults. They're looking to their peers. They're looking to the people around them. And it's like, hey, this is the way that I need to go. And the person who's already went that way, seen the results of it, they're like, hold on for a second. You don't want to go down that path. It's what Solomon's trying to do to his son. He's saying, wait, let me give you a new perspective. And so all the things that the world's looking forward to, they'll be gone in an instant. The things we're looking forward to, we're going to enjoy them for all eternity. It'll be gladness. Okay, verse 29. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but the destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. A righteous life brings strength of character. It brings confidence in the direction we're going. It brings assurance of the help that we have, right? If we were walking with God, God is with us. The very often misused verse, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me, right? But the truth of the matter is that he does give us strength. The verse that I quoted there in context, Paul says, I know how to abound. I know how to be abased. He says, I know how to have plenty. I know how to be in want. And I've learned that in all things, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. He says, whatever life throws my way, I can go through it because the Lord's with me. That's what that verse means. Okay? But whenever we look at this here in verse 29, the way of the Lord is strength to the upright. That shows that we are strengthened, we are undergirded because we are walking in God's ways. Okay? Like we were looking at in the prior verse there, but I think 24. We have a strength that doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is the one that comes alongside. He's the one that gives us strength. He's the one that gives us grace to help in the time of need, right? So there is strength in the way of the Lord. We can look at examples of the children of Israel as they were in various situations throughout their history that's recorded in the Old Testament. Whenever they were walking with God, whenever they were serving him, there was no one that could stand before them. You got the ragtag group of desert nomads that escaped slavery in Egypt. They come and they take on the promised land and wipe it out. They stand against Jericho. They walk around the city. The walls fall down, right? We all know the story. Why was it? It's because they were trusting in God. They were walking with him, and it was their strength. But then whenever they faced Ai in the next place, they were no longer walking with God. And although they just destroyed a heavily fortified city that was impenetrable, this little tiny village they couldn't overcome, because it is the Lord that is our strength, right? Is walking with him and it's serving him. And so whenever we walk with him, we have that strength. Not only that, it's not even just the Old Testament, but in more modern times, we can go down through the history of the church. We can look at the martyrs that could stand strong, face kings and face tyrants and dictators. They could face religious rulers who wanted to destroy them. And these Christians who had very little by the world standards, had very little to be strong in, they could stand strong even in the face of persecution, even in the face of death, because their strength was not their own, it was of the Lord. And so the way of the Lord is strength to the upright, standing strong, resolute, unmoving, unwavering, because we are walking with God and we're going his way. But we get halfway through that verse, we have but. Destruction shall be the workers of iniquity. Their destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. We can wrongly judge in this world that the wicked are prevailing, right? With every election or with every war, with everything that happens around us, people are tempted to wring their hands and fret and worry and feel like the wicked are ruling. The wicked are the ones that are winning and the righteous are losing. Doesn't it sometimes feel that way? But that's not the case. We know that destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. Of course, obviously, whenever the Lord returns, it will be a very real sense that the destruction is going to be to them, right? But even individually or in our own lives, if we continue leaning on the Lord, trusting him, serving him, he will give us the strength. And he is able to do away with those who are wicked around us. Whatever situation, maybe something that's going on at work, you take the high road, you do what's best, trust the Lord to take care of you, he'll deal with him later. Comes into the passage where it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, right? The wicked will get their own one of these days. Even if it seems as if they're prevailing for right now, God's still got it. He's still got us. And so it can be family, it can be work situations, it can be disputes in the community, whatever it may be. The encouragement in this verse is for the believer to stand strong in faith, serving God. Don't allow the circumstances around us to cause us to falter or give in or give up or to fail, but trust that God's going to work it out, that the righteous will be exalted, the wicked will be destroyed. It'll all come out right in the end. Just keep serving him. Right? Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. And so that's just kind of an extension of verse 28. Or verse 29, I meant. We know that evil is not going to prevail. It's as simple as that. The righteous shall never be removed. The wicked have tried their best. We know that the gates of hell will not prevail against the Lord's church, right? The wicked have tried their very best to wipe out all that is God, all that is good, all that is holy, all that is righteous. They'll never prevail. And in the end, they're not going to take over. They're not going to have control. They're not going to be the ones. I guess we could look at this as whenever Elijah was in the cave, he says, I am left alone. They seek my life to take it away. What he was saying is, The righteous are going to be slaughtered. They're going to be done away with. The wicked are going to prevail. They're going to take over. They're going to have it all. And God says, no, not going to happen. The righteous shall never be removed, and the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. They're not going to take over. God will reign. He will rule. So we have no reason to be discouraged or disheartened. And so verse 31 and 32 go together. And it says, the mouth of the just bringeth forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. Ouch. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaketh frowardness. And so we have the righteous and the froward, the righteous and the froward. These go together. They run parallel. So how is it that the mouth of the just brings forth wisdom? It's because the lips of the righteous know what's acceptable. See how they go together? Those who love God, those who are serving Him, those who know that God is good and that His word is true, those facts are going to shape their life and their language. Okay? It's going to change how they think, how they speak, what they do. And so they're going to know what's acceptable, what is right, the things that they should be saying. But for the wicked, for the foolish, it says frowardness is going to be coming out of their mouth. They're going to be saying stupid stuff and they're going to get themselves in trouble. Their tongue is going to be cut out. Maybe not literally. In the end, they will be silenced. But we've seen plenty of people who were speaking frowardness, who were speaking nonsense, and somebody had to shut them up. We've all been witness to stuff like that, right? That's what it's saying. The person who is wise, they know what's acceptable. They know what's right to say. The person who's a fool, they're going to be speaking foolishness. And it's going to cause them pain. It's going to cause them suffering. It's going to cause them hurt. And in the end, their mouth will be stopped. Finally, at the end of this world, it says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. Right? And so finally, that froward tongue is going to be forced to say that which is right and good and acceptable, but it's going to be too late then. See, the tongue is going to be cut out. It's going to be stopped for all eternity. So if we are walking in God's way, if we're doing God's will, our tongue is going to be saying the things that are good and right and just and acceptable, helpful, beneficial, all those different words. Before a fool, he's going to be speaking lies. He's going to be speaking things that are not beneficial or hurtful or harmful. And it's going to come back on his own head. Okay? Kind of goes back to the verse that we looked at last week, that in the multitude of words there runneth not sin. And I don't know, there's been plenty of people I've been around, several people that I've warned, one of these days your mouth's going to get you in trouble. That's what that verse is saying. You speak good words, you'll be wise, you'll be knowledgeable, right? And know what's acceptable. But whenever you speak foolishness, it's not going to end well. So with that, does anyone have any questions or comments on what we've looked at? Arguments, complaints?